The scripture I'm reading this morning, there's a little from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, and Luke 22, 20. I'm reading both of these from the Common English Bible. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant with me, even though I was their husband, declares the Lord. No, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my instructions within them and engrave them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will no longer need to teach each other to say, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wrongdoings and never again remember their sins. And then from Luke 22:20, in the same way, he took the cup after the meal and said, This cup is the new covenant by my blood, which is poured out for you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Are you ready for Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
Peter's ready for Thanksgiving. What are you ready for, Peter? Just being together? You ready for turkey? Do you like turkey? Oh, good. Well, that's good. There's one out there in the fridge. Wait, we cook. Huh?
I like movies.
Oh, you like movies? Okay. Well, we'll have to make sure we have games and movies when we get together for Thanksgiving. The year is quickly passing by, isn't it? It's funny because each congregation is so different, and we have all of these people with all the younger kids, you know. Rachel, when I say time is moving quickly, they're in the thick of it with younger kids, and they're just like, it is. Do you remember those times, you know, you thought that you had all the time, and then all of a sudden the kids were grown, and you went, wow, that all went really fast, and now it just seems to go faster. So I think it's moving quickly, but it's funny how our time of life changes how fast it is moving. Because time is sort of a funny thing. When we're anxious, when we're excited about something coming up, is it easy to wish a week away of your life? I remember I used to tell the kids that sometimes when there'd be something exciting coming up that they just couldn't wait. You know, it's like waiting for Christmas during the week of Christmas. They couldn't wait for that morning when everybody would get up to open the presents, and I'd be like, but don't wish this week away, because, you know, this one's not coming back. And so much of my life, I think I wished time would hurry, and now I wish I would have slowed down. Sometimes it feels like time crawls. It doesn't move as fast. It can be when we're waiting for something good to come, especially if we're waiting for something to come in the mail, and it just takes forever. Time crawls. But also in the middle of something difficult, when we're going through a hard part of life, time seems to crawl. We dread the approach of some of those events. And yet, once we get past them, we reminisce about things that have been. So, this morning, and everybody's been so quiet today, it's really hard to get answers for these questions when everybody's so quiet. What sort of vision? Have you even thought about it, whether or not you have a vision for this very moment of your life, this specific minute of your life? Did you have any vision other than be sitting in the pew? And I guess most of us are visualizing when we get home, the Chiefs will be on, so TikTok, Pastor. We do have a vision for some minutes today.
We'll watch the last quarter.
I have been known to take naps for the first two or three and then wake up for the last quarter because it's the most exciting. I could ask you what you're feeling right now. Are you excited? How many people are excited? Peter's probably excited. Hey, a couple people are excited. I have in here, are you bored? But I really don't want to know that. It could be assumed a little. Frustrated, anxious. There are all these things that we could be feeling right now, but like Amanda said earlier, she feels lucky to be free to be here. How many people are so happy to be here, to be able to be here? That's a gift. This minute in front of us that we are living right now is a precious gift. And it can be hard to remind ourselves to embrace every single moment, even the ones we dread, even the ones that seem to be crawling, even the ones that we wish would hurry up and get past so we can get to the next thing. Embracing every minute is a challenge and something that would be nice if we did. Because this moment that we have in front of us, in our hands, that we're holding on to, this moment is already ours. No one can ever take it away because we've already got it. It is the now. It is the unique gift for which I'd like to say, to start off Thanksgiving week, thank you, God, for this moment. I have been known to say this, and I probably will again. We often can drop a dollar in the collection plate and not think another thing about it. But if we are asked to give a minute or a few minutes that we hadn't already planned, especially to the church or to God, it's harder to give those minutes than it is to give the dollars, isn't it? Because the dollar just takes that few seconds. But time, I think, is one of the most precious commodities we have. And it's hard for us to let go of it. This is the one that I think when we say freely, freely give, that's the one. What if we realize that every moment is not just a gift, but something on loan from God? It's borrowed. It doesn't really belong to us, but sometimes we think it is. What if we realize that every moment that we live is a promise fulfilled by God? Did you ever think about that? Like, this minute, God is fulfilling a promise to me right now. God promised that I would have life and have life abundantly, and right now, God is giving that exact thing to me. So this very minute, God keeps the covenant. There is a connection between moments of time that we hold on to and treasure and the covenant, the connection between us and God. It's something completely personal, something that others might try to take away from us. People try to steal our time. People try to steal the things that we treasure. Sometimes people try and steal our faith. And yet these are both things that God gives us through the promise of salvation that we hold in our hearts. And as I consider this gift of time that we share today, I'm very excited myself that God has given it to me to share with you. The scripture that we read this morning from Jeremiah and Luke both speak of covenants. One of the covenants was written way back in the Old Testament, and the other one is the new covenant that Christ made. Our history portion of this today, Jeremiah, was written, it's fun, I hadn't thought of it. I was listening to Bible Worm this week, and they were saying that there are certain prophets that we hear the stories of, like Jonah, but Jonah didn't write things down. Jonah was just one we hear his stories. And then there are a couple of them, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, are what they call writing prophets. And the reason it's funny, I guess a pastor nerd humor, is they actually, neither one wrote things down themselves either. They dictated it, had other people write it down. Maybe they were good at their jobs because they were good delegators. So Jeremiah was one of the writing prophets. He's one whose story was written as it was happening, and we read about it. We often think about our prophets as being sort of people who told the future. They would go and tell what was going to happen, and that's a little bit true, but we don't want to consider them to be in the same league as a fortune teller. They were not fortune tellers. They were specially gifted people who were aware of what was going on around them. Have you ever heard somebody tell another person who just walked in and said something that did not fit where they were at, and they say, read the room? Like, know where you're talking to and the people you're talking to. The prophets could read their society, their community. They paid special close attention to what was happening around them. And because of their very awareness, God would call those specific people to be the ones and said, you know, since you're so aware, please be the voice who goes and speaks to the leaders. We talked about that last week. They were called usually one of two things, and you can imagine this now, especially if you're one of those people who likes to listen to political television and you hear them bring all the critics in who give their opinions about what's going wrong in society. Those are the critics. Other people will call those advisors. Depends on where your standing is and in the audience that you're speaking to. So if you're well-respected, like Isaiah, you might have the king's ear, and the king would be glad to hear from you. But Jeremiah and King Jehoiakim were not on that same level. No. King Jehoiakim thought that Jeremiah was a big old pain in his neck. He was tired of him always coming in and telling him that things should be a little bit different. And so Jeremiah had actually had to retreat and go hide because he was not well liked around. So eventually the word of the Lord comes to him and he says this thing, which I'm going to ask you guys how many of you could do this. The word of the Lord came to him and says, write down everything I've ever told you in a scroll. Now, there were 20 years worth of prophesying already under his belt. So when he says, write down everything I've told you over the last 20 years. You guys, can you do that? Could you write down everything you've heard in here in the last 20 or 30 minutes? Well, laugh because we go, no. Yeah. Write down everything that you remember from the last 20 years. I admit that if you hear it from God, it probably had a little bit more stick-to-itiveness, but gosh, 20 years worth of basically ministry. He wanted him to write it all down. And so Jeremiah gets his scribe, Baruch. He was the one who Jeremiah dictated to, and Baruch wrote it all down for him. 20 years of prophesying into the scrolls. And then and then after it was all done, he says, now tell Baruch to take the scrolls and go to the king's officials and read this to the king. Let the king know what's coming. So Baruch does. He takes the scrolls and he goes and he reads it to the officials. And the officials are very interested in everything that Baruch has read. And they're like, oh my goodness, we think the king really needs to hear this right now. This is important stuff. By the way, who's your source? And Baruch says, Jeremiah. And they go, oh, Jeremiah, buddy, you better go hide yourself too. So Baruch has to go into hiding. And now the officials take the scrolls and they go to the king's court, which this particular time where they took this to him, I remember Grandma Kraft's house, they would live in the whole house the whole year, but in the winter they would go down to their smaller, easier to heat space. So the king had a winterized part of his home, a little spot that was cozy, and he was in this little spot next to his little fire, and they come in, and they're reading these scrolls to him. And as the king is listening, he grabs a scribe's knife. Everybody here know what whiteout is? You know what whiteout is? Yes. The scribe's knife was whiteout of ancient times. If we didn't like it, if there was a mistake, we would cut off the part that was a mistake and get rid of it. And then we would repair the scroll so that we had a properly put together document. Well, as he's sitting by his fire and they're reading to him this scroll, every fourth line or so, he would cut off what they had read and burn it. That's how the king dealt with God's words of warning. He heard them. We got to give him a little credit for hearing. But he and the officials, the scripture says, were completely unconcerned. And I think to myself, they weren't just completely unconcerned. Talk about someone not just ignoring you. That is a total refusal to care what God thinks. When you're so refusing it that you'll cut it off and burn it. Well, the king thought he had destroyed the word of God. He cut it away as if it was a mistake and got rid of it, thinking he could destroy it. But can we destroy God with anything we do? No, you're right, Peter. Thank you. Jeremiah had experiences with God, and there was no fire that could burn away the memories that he had written in that scroll. So God said, all right, go write it again. Oh, by the way, make a copy. Write two of them, because it's important for what I have given you and the experiences that we have had to live on. God wanted us to have this, just like the whole book of the Bible. We have all of those experiences that live on even today because they were written down. The Lord said then, the time is coming when I will make a new covenant with the people, and it won't be like the one I made with my ancestors, with your ancestors. This one I will write in their hearts. See, in ancient times, there was really only two ways of sharing the word of God. We have the oral tradition and the written tradition. The written stuff, there was very little that God said, write this down. The first one, I think, was the Ten Commandments. Written in stone, A little harder to burn, but by golly, they managed to lose it a few times. And then there was this. Write this down. I wonder why God wanted it written down. I wonder why God wanted the king to see it. See, we've had these three prophets kind of in a row. We've talked about Jonah, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and very different reactions to the words that they brought. And we even saw one where God says, you know, I'm going to prepare you to go and tell them, but they're not going to listen. This one, God was being more optimistic. And I think that maybe he was hoping that having that history right in front of them might help. Because he said, if you go ahead and take them the scrolls, maybe they will listen and maybe they will change. And so I think God was always trying new things to reach the people through the prophets. And with this one, this 20 years of experience, I wonder if it was meant to open their eyes so they could look at it and go, you know what, that one time you told us this was going to happen if we would not change our, and we didn't, and look, it did. Well, and then there was this thing that happened, and then this one. And maybe if they can look back at their history and see that every time I have sent you to go and pester them, exactly what I sent you to tell them came true. So hopefully if they could see it. Does that sound like us trying to learn from the Bible? Hopefully if they can see it, they'll learn and they'll change. So go and take it. The children of Jehoiakim's kingdom, though, refused to listen or to even hold on to the words, and they were ordered to be burned, or they were burned. The written word is important. It is what we use to learn. It is what we apply. It's the covenant that we can refer back to. But that oral instruction is so very important. In verse 33, it says, I will put my instructions within them, engraving them on their hearts, and I will be their God. We can burn a piece of paper. We can lose a stone. But the experiences that we have had that prove to us that God is real, no one can take away. Those are the things that are written in our hearts, and that is where the oral tradition comes from, the sharing of stories. When Jeremiah said, these are the things that happened in my life in the last 20 years, he was sharing the experiences. We can share the experiences that we have when God has proved to be real for us. How many people in the room, and if anybody has something they want to say, oh, this thing, how many people have been seen a change because of a prayer? You ever seen a prayer answer? Yeah, want to say any specific one? That's a lot harder, isn't it? I mean, we know them, but we don't want to say them. I shared this morning at Ohio Street, there was a man that I asked for prayers for earlier this week. His name is John, and he's in a wheelchair, paralyzed, and he comes to worship there at Ridge Hill. And he was out of town last Sunday, went to a hotel, was staying in a hotel and got in the shower, and his feet were burned so badly, the water was so hot, that when he got home, his wife sent pictures to the city, and they ended up rushing straight to Burn Center at KU. When he got there, they said, we're probably going to have to amputate part of his feet. At very least, he's going to have skin grafts and a very long recovery. And immediately they sent out a prayer request, and they said, everyone pray right now for John, because we really hope he can keep his feet. And the next day, the doctors came in and saw him, and they were looking for a couple of things. And on the third day, we got word that the doctor came in with a smile on his face. I've already been through an entire box of Kleenexes because I'm going to be able to keep my feet, and I'm not even going to have skin grafts, and I get to go home today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God writes on our hearts that he is real and alive and working with us when we see prayer answered so specifically. I mean, we expected at least something. And his aunt said this morning, I think she's his aunt, his feet look terrible, but they are healing, and he's in great spirits. sometimes we see those prayers answered. We might just feel them, even if it's not so dire. We might just feel the presence. I've heard over and over the years, people come in and say, I felt those prayers people were praying for me. Prayers in a profound way that we feel God writing his presence on our hearts. God's word is spoken to us and his presence known to us through other large and profound experiences in our lives. How many of you have been in the room and seen a baby come into the world and take its first breath? That will change you to see life happening, to be in awe of how God created that and infused it with God's spirit, and it became something. We see the miracle of life through the work of God, and it is written on our hearts. Those moments are there for us, and they are gifts. We hear God's word spoken in softer places, when we hear the birds singing, when we hear the rain falling and watering the grass. You can have brown grass and just about watch it turn green, and you see God working in the way that God does. When you see the sunrise, when you go chasing rainbows with kids. I heard somebody this week went chasing rainbows. Didn't catch any though, did you?
Yeah.
God's word comes through the witness, that oral tradition, when we experience God's mercy when we were struggling, when we feel God's inspiration on a day when we just don't think we can go. You know, Billy Graham once said that he would see a huge stadium full of people that he was supposed to go talk to, and he would say, I don't think I can go. And then he could feel God pushing his feet one foot at a time, and he would get to the podium and he would speak. And God did the work. We feel God in the inspiration and in the healing. God's word exists in every single moment, in every single story, and for those we give thanks. While teaching that God writes within our beings, our shared experiences are planted in us so deeply. They act of the word alive in our bodies, and no thief can ever take them. No anxiety can push them away. No king can burn them. Nothing can take away what God puts in our hearts. God brought those shared experiences to life through Jesus Christ. Jesus came as God's word alive in the world, personal. He touched our hearts and he broke our hearts to reveal his promise, to reveal that God had finally been able to answer all of those covenants that had been broken since the time of Abraham. We celebrate how Christ made the covenant new every time we take communion, when we hear the words, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you." So God made a covenant with Abraham, extended his hand to humanity through the prophets for centuries, and extended his son to save us all. Moment by moment, and experience after experience, God invites us to respond to his warnings, to his grace, and to his mercy. We might dread the words of warning, but we can be excited about his mercy. As we enter the week of Thanksgiving, let us give thanks for every day that God gives us, for every moment that he continues to care for us, because every moment is a brand new opportunity to give thanks. Okay, the trivia question, and you can't answer it. How many minutes do we have in a day, friends? Okay, none of you guys can answer it either.
1440.
Huh? You know how many seconds there are in a day? How many? He says 86,400, and I don't know, but I'll take your word for it. And H knew there were 1,440 minutes in a day. 1,440. When I ask how many people have had a joy this week, you have had 1,440 joys every day this week. Because every moment was a joy, a gift, even the hard ones, because God keeps his covenant and brings us to the other side. So I invite you to take a moment. We're going to do this. You guys have done this. Do it again. And open up your hand and look at the palm of your hand. Imagine that you can see God's hand holding yours. I love the image of God's hand holding ours, and yet we've been imagining how huge God is lately. And I'm going, There's no way that our whole hand would fit in a piece of God's fingernail. That's how big God's hand is. But imagine God holding your hand and encouraging you and writing words of love to you on that palm of your hand. Maybe God is saying, I love you, right across the palm of your hand. Maybe God is writing a word of warning across the palm of your hand, telling you, watch for deer on the way home. But God is writing to you, embracing you. Now, as you look at your hand, knowing that God has your hand in his, place your hand over your heart and feel the steady rhythm of your heartbeat. And as you feel that beat, know that as long as that beat is alive and there, so is the word of God. Right there at the core of your being, probably what drew you into the worship space today. Remember, my friends, that God's word is more than a story. It's more than rules. It is a living and breathing promise engraved on our hearts. And for it, we say thank you to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you did extend your hand over and over and still extend your hand. In fact, you hold ours. And you write your word daily, 1,440 moments, however many seconds of every day. You say, I love you in so many creative ways. Through all of those things that I mentioned and more. Lord, may we be inspired to go and grab a calendar, to write down every day at least one thing to be thankful to you for. Because you have given us something every time, every day, every moment. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, our King, now and forever. Amen.